We're going to turn, please, to the last book of the Bible, and the chapter 3, and read some verses from that third chapter of the book of the Revelation. As you know, at the beginning of the book of the Revelation, there are recorded seven letters sent out to seven churches in that region of the world that was called Asia. We're talking now, in modern terms, about the land of Turkey. You might think of Turkey as a very unlikely Christian place, but yet, 2,000 years ago, or almost 2,000 years ago, that was a land upon which the power of God had come. And there, men such as Paul and John the Apostle labored in the gospel and saw tremendous things done. And here we have in this chapter 3 the record of one of the letters that I want to read, and it was sent to a church, the church of Laodicea. I'm going to read, please, from the verse 14 of this chapter 3. The verse 14, chapter 3 of the book of Revelation. And unto the angel, or the messenger, the word simply means messenger. This is a reference to the minister. Unto the minister of the church of the Laodiceans. Right. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. In this, our first message in the series, Why Revival Tarries, I want to offer as my first reason why today we are not enjoying revival this simple answer. Because few have a real concern for revival. Few really feel the need for revival. I'm going to take as my text the verse 18, where you find as part of that verse the Lord directing to the people of the church of Laodicea this counsel. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. This epistle was written to a church which was about 40 years old. It wasn't an old church. It had only been in existence about a generation. It's likely that it was founded around about the same time as the church in Ephesus, which was about 100 miles away. And that took place, of course, during the time of Paul's third missionary journey. If the spiritual atmosphere of Laodicea at the beginning of the church there was anything like that which prevailed in Ephesus at its commencement, then Laodicea enjoyed a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. We read in Acts chapter 19 of the circumstances and the spiritual conditions that prevailed in Ephesus at the beginning of the work there. Chapter 19 of the Acts of the Apostles. We read in verse 9, "Now when divers or different ones were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he," that's Paul, "departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." A very important truth is there. I could preach tonight on that verse, believe me. Paul had come to Ephesus. There was a Jewish synagogue. And he had gone in there, as he was commanded to do by the Lord Jesus. Go unto Israel first of all, and then to the Gentiles. And it was his habit of going into the synagogue, if there was a Jewish synagogue in a city, preaching there. And if they didn't hear him, then he went to the Gentiles. And here we find that there are those who will listen to him as he disputes and argues the case for the gospel, but there are others who get hard because they believe not, and they begin to speak evil of that way. Verse 9. So Paul separates. That's a truth Christians need to understand today. You're not to stay amongst the people that don't believe the gospel. You're not to stay in a church that doesn't believe the gospel. You're not to sit amongst those who don't believe the gospel. There's all too many of God's people today that do that. They stay in old dead churches because their daddy went there and their grandfather went there and their great-grandfather went there. And they feel that somehow or other it's God's will for them to polish the same bit of furniture as their fathers polished Sabbath by Sabbath. That's not the purpose in going to the house of God and going to worship. We go to hear God's word, and if we're not hearing it, then we don't go there. You don't go to the cinema to worship? Why, you say we wouldn't hear the Bible there. Correct. You don't go to the supermarket to worship. Well, we wouldn't hear the Bible there. Well, why do you go to a dead church where you don't hear the Bible? In fact, what you hear is anything but the Bible. You hear attacks on the Bible. Snide attacks upon the Bible. Paul here gives us the example of what should be done. When this attack upon the Word of God began, he separated the disciples. And he began then a separated work. And funny enough, do you notice where he met? He met in Delhi in the school of one Tyrannus. I don't know if the classroom he met in was as comfortable as this one or as well heated as this one, but it was a school of some description. And that's where he held his meetings. And for 2 years, we read in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So from Ephesus, the word spread out. Doubtless, Laodicea would have heard of what was happening. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. And you can read on down what happened during that 2 year period. And if anything like this was taking place in Laodicea, my, what a good start they had to the church there. But 40 years later. That's not one lifetime. That's not one lifetime. Young people, young children, who were converted and attending in the days when the church was started, they weren't that old when this epistle that we read of in Revelation chapter 3 was sent to them. And it reminds us what changes can take place in a short time in a church, even a good church, even a church that's commenced under the ministry of an apostle. What changes can come in? What dreadful changes? Of course, we are reminded of that in many places in the Bible. You remember what Judges chapter 2, the verse 10 says? And also, that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. This is what happened. You can read about it in the book of Judges. There rose up a generation. Listen, listen, listen to me. How important to teach our children the truth of God. It won't rub off on them. Bringing them into God's house and taking them home again is not enough. It won't rub off on them. They won't naturally imbibe what is being heard. They have to be diligently taught. Train up a child in the way he should go, the Bible says. And that's referring to the task of a vine dresser. A man with a vineyard, growing vines. I don't know if you've ever seen up close vineyards. My son, when he went to Canada 12 years ago, one of the first houses he lived in was a rented house in the middle of a vineyard. And when we went out to stay, it gave me an opportunity of going out and really having a close look at what grape-bearing vines were like. And those vines grew up, and there were little tendrils that grew out of the vine and gripped a framework that the vine dresser erected so that it could take a grip. And as each new shoot on the branch went out, it had there these little growths that grew around and took a hold of the framework so to support itself. And lying behind that word, train up a child in the way he should go, is that thought. You've got to provide a frame. You've got to guide them and enable them to take hold upon that frame. And the frame, of course, is the Word of God. The Word of God. When it comes to the 25th of December, you know, one of the most distressing things that I have encountered as a minister regarding the 25th of December, without being more explicit, is that on that day I discover children know more about a non-existent person. Children of Christians know more about a non-existent mythical character than they do about the Son of God. We need to train up our children. Train up our children. Otherwise, what will happen is that they will grow up in God's house with us, but not learning, not imbibing, not taking in, not believing the truth of God. That's what happened in Judges chapter 2. And I think there's something of that happening in Laodicea. 40 years, that's how old this church was to whom Christ here is writing this letter. The church at Laodicea faced three particular challenges. The first challenge is one certainly that we all face. It faced the challenge of the corrupting influence of the old nature. Every Christian who is converted is made a new creature in Christ. But this wonderful operation by the Holy Ghost, whereby we are made new people and we are given new natures, does not remove the old nature. Any more than a gardener going out into a garden, digging it over and planting all sorts of exotic shrubs and flowers removes the weeds. They've done their best to do it, but they're still there. And they'll grow. And they're a threat. And they have to be combated constantly. And all of God's people have that constant battle against the flesh. Paul spoke of that battle that he himself fought. In Romans chapter 7, the verses 22 to 25. And I have no doubt that the church at Laodicea had this corrupting influence at work amongst them. But they had the corrupting influence of a very evil society around about them. Society always is evil, but it's not always evil to the same degree. One of the privileges in the past of the English people, indeed the people of the United Kingdom generally, we had laws instituted by our parliaments by MPs who weren't necessarily Christians, but influenced by the gospel, they passed laws that curbed wickedness, outlawed wickedness. And we lived in a sheltered society, comparatively speaking. We have seen those laws being changed of late because the influence of the gospel is dwindling. And more of the wickedness that is latent within society is breaking forth. Until suddenly, it is we who are being outlawed. You're not allowed to go out into the open air anymore and preach the full counsel of God and all that he has to say. Because you will be brought up by the police force for contravening some law or other. That's the truth. It's happened to Christians in this day and age. We see now the rising influence of a corrupt society. It's all around us. Now, Laodicea was a pagan city. The Christians living in Laodicea lived cheek by jowl with wickedness, the like of which we can't even begin to guess at. We can't even begin to estimate the wickedness of the city of Laodicea. Those Christians had this influence exerted upon them day and daily, their children, their young people, they themselves, as they went about their ordinary duties and tasks and daily habits, they were confronted all the time with this wickedness. We are finding that more and more. That has a deadening, corrupting influence. So Laodicea was faced by the old nature within and its workings. It was faced by the influence of an evil society around about. But then there was another corrupting influence, and that was wealth. And wealth is a corrupting influence. It is a corrupting influence. Now, wealth is money in itself is not a sin, but the love of money is. And the acquiring of wealth can become a dominant thing, a domineering desire and ambition that is corrupting. Laodicea, as I said, has an aim. If you go back to the histories of that age, of being a city that was well known for its wealth-making abilities. And that militates against holiness. There were certain things, products that emanated from the area that made the people particularly rich. They were products well sought after. There was gold to be found in that region. There was, strangely enough, black wool, sheep that did well in that area, and the wool was particularly sought of, and it made them rich. There was also, strangely enough, must have been a sort of a herbal remedy, an eye medication that was much sought after. Those items, among others, I'm sure, made the people rich. And that's always a bad thing. A bad thing in the sense that very few people can cope with. Riches. So it was to this city, fighting a battle against sin on many fronts, that Christ writes this epistle. And I want you to notice, first and foremost, that the church at Laodicea was a church that had driven Christ out of its midst. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is the verse 20 of chapter 3 of Revelation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now that's a very famous verse. It has inspired a drawing, a depiction of Christ standing at a door and knocking. It has been a feature of many gospel tracts distributed among sinners. But it's not a word to sinners. Christ is not saying to the unconverted, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not saying. He's saying to Christians. He's saying, if you remember in verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. And this epistle would have been written by John at the dictation of the Lord, sent to the minister in Laodicea. And the minister in Laodicea would read out what I read to you this evening. To the members of the church in Laodicea. And to the members of the church in Laodicea, Christ said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I'm outside. Why was he outside? Because he had been expelled. He was outside the door. We read, didn't we, of Paul in Acts chapter 19, separating the brethren. Do you remember? when there were those who rose up within the synagogue and rose up within the group that Paul was teaching the gospel to, those who opposed what Paul was saying and blasphemed against the gospel, Paul separated. Paul got out. Now why had the Lord got out of Laodicea? Because there were influences. There were things at work within the church that he was not happy with, that he was not content with, which he would not tolerate. You remember in the Gospel of Mark it says that he could there do no mighty work because of their unbelief, and he left that district. Savior won't stay where he's not wanted. He will leave. And the Lord Jesus has been driven out of the church at Laodicea. Now it was inadvertent. It wasn't as the result of a congregational meeting in which the members all voted for a motion. Let's get rid of the king of the church. Let's get rid of Jesus Christ. That's not how it came about. That's not how it came about. It was something that developed as a result of breaches in the fellowship that should exist between the Lord Jesus and his people. There were things that come in and offended them. You know what it's like. You have acquaintance with those who once were close friends, and then they drifted apart. Perhaps it's a mystery as to why they drifted apart, but those in the know what happened. There was a bit of a falling out over something. And they never healed that. And it just got worse and worse and worse, and they drifted further and further. There was a falling out between the people in Laodicea and the Lord. They argued with him about something. They disputed with him about something. They disagreed with him about something. We're not going to do that. I've been involved in the establishing of congregations all my life. I have plenty of experience of the battles that take place in the lives of God's people who are converted or who have been converted for some time but they're belonging to an old dead church and they want to get to a place where there is greater emphasis on the Word of God and a greater liveliness and of true fellowship with the Lord, so they begin to attend. Maybe the ladies come in and they've no hat. And sooner or later said, the Word of God teaches a woman should wear a hat. Oh, I don't see why that's necessary. Now that woman has a choice. She can go on with the Lord or she can fight with him about this matter. And I was only seeing. I remember an old preacher, and he was giving his account of being challenged on one occasion about a matter. And being an old hand, he simply said, let me show you, dear, what the Bible says. And he turned it up and he says, there you are, dear. This is what the Lord wants. And between you and the Lord be it. Don't argue with me. Your argument's with the Lord, not with me. And I remember that. And I used it many a time in my lifetime. The argument's not with the preacher. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? You can't walk with God and fight with him. The Lord Jesus said, take my cross and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And there is a following of the Lord. A walking in his steps. A going where he leads us. And by that process, he makes us fishers of men. He prepares us. He fits us for his service. Laodicea had put the Lord out. It was a dispute. He had to leave them. Their meetings, their atmosphere, the whole ethos of the church had become so anti-Christ and antagonistic toward them that he left. Oh, men and women, why is there no revival today? Because we don't really want it. We're happy to get along without the Lord. We're happy to live at a distance from him. Here he was, outside the door, verse 20. He was outside the door. Now please notice it wasn't a final or a fatal breach between the people and the Lord. He hadn't gone away, never to return. He was outside the door. And he was outside the door, facing inward, knocking at the door, trying to get in again. Oh, what mercy there is with the Lord. What patience he showed toward the people of Laodicea. He was pleading with this people that had put him out. He was pleading with them. Let me in again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. But you've got to open the door that you have opened, put me out, and shut again in my face. We've got to renew our fellowship. You've got to get right with me again.
His presence and his power was no longer central in the Church
of Christ at Laodicea. He wasn't central. He wasn't the focus.
He wasn't the subject of the services. The activities of the services of God's people there were not centered upon the Savior.
They weren't. He was outside. Now, if you'd gone to Laodicea,
the chances are you wouldn't have noticed any difference in the form of the services. They'll sung the same hymns at the same time. They offered prayer. They read the scriptures, etc. There was somebody got up and preached. There was a minister there. He preached. And you wouldn't have noticed that they had stopped doing any of these things. No, it's just that the Lord wasn't in that worship.
As once he had been. You can have your little potted plant, your little flower that's blooming there, its leaves are green. But if you forget to water it, it doesn't immediately lose its form, its fashion. But after a while, you do detect that it's not quite got the life that once it had. There's a wilt. Now it looks the same. You would know immediately that it was a geranium or whatever it is. You would know, I wouldn't. But you would be able to tell. It hasn't lost its former fashion, but it's lost its luster, the evidence of life and vitality, because it's lacking water. And the church at Laodicea wouldn't have lost its form or its fashion, but it would have lost the evident presence of God. That's what's wrong with us today. That's what's wrong with the churches today. It's not the place that once it was. And we treat it today no different from we treat the supermarket or the sports center. It's not a special place. Because the Lord's not there. That's what made it special in the past. Oh, that's what made it special. But the sad thing is all too many of us are happy to just leave it. We're happy to have it like that. Oh, we blame the ungodly. We blame this, we blame that, we blame the devil. You know, if the devil were dead tomorrow, it wouldn't make one button of difference to the state of the church. Because it's not the devil, per se.
It's not the world. It's not the sinner. It's our relationship with Christ. That's what's wrong with the church. That's what's wrong with the church.
Second thing I want you to notice is, nobody had missed the Lord from the church in Laodicea. No one had noticed. No one had noticed.
There wasn't a campaign mounted within the church, let's get Jesus Christ back again. There were no petitions circulating, no!
Because how dull we are of heart and mind, we don't notice even the absence of the Lord from the meetings.
He wasn't there. He's outside the church, knocking at the door. Nobody even notices that he's not in the place. Well, they may well have noticed, you know, things are not quite what they used to be in this church. You remember when this was and that was the case? And you remember that? But they haven't quite worked out what the difference is. They haven't come to the conclusion, you know what's wrong? The Lord's not in the place. They haven't come to that conclusion.
How different was the state of affairs in the little town of Capernaum back in the days of the Savior's pilgrimage amongst them? You turn back, please, to Luke's Gospel. A little incident. Will you please look at this? Because I'm sure it'll bless you as it blessed me when I came upon it. Luke chapter 4. The Savior's in Capernaum. Here in this chapter 4. And what wonderful times they had with the Savior in Capernaum. Verse 37, it says, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. There's a great interest. In verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers, or that's a word that simply means different varieties of diseases, brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and healed them. Now please, I want you to sit down and build the picture in your mind of a place in which all that had any sick relatives, no matter what the disease were, bringing them to the Savior, and him laying his hands on every one of them, and healing them. I want you to think of the change that was made in that district by what happened as it is recorded here in the verse 40. Just you think of that.
Just you think of the change there was in that area as a result of what took place that evening.
Verse 41, And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not, permitted them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went out into a desert place. And the people sought him, and came unto him, and stayed him, that he should not depart from.
As soon as the people became aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus had gone out into the desert, as a body, they ran out looking for him, and when they found him, they stayed. They got around him. They pleaded with him. They stayed him, that he should not depart. In Laodicea, they hadn't even noticed. They hadn't even noticed that he had gone. Is that not the case today amongst us all in this land? There's hardly any awareness of why it is things are as they are. There's no understanding of the fact that the Lord is not in our midst. The psalmist that we read in the Psalm 80, he's saying, Lord, come again amongst us. Come again amongst us. He knew that that's why things were as they were. The Lord wasn't amongst them. Jacob, Genesis chapter 32, the verse 26. Jacob said, I will not let thee go until thou dost bless me. Did you ever hear praying like that today? Did you ever hear such holy boldness in the presence of God today like that? There was no such praying in Laodicea. They had let him go. Didn't even notice that he had gone. They didn't feel any want amongst them. They didn't feel that they were deprived of anything as a result of things being as they were. Look at verse 17. Here's the Lord writing to them, and he's giving them his diagnosis of their trouble. He says, verse 17, Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing.
Oh, yes, we're in good standing. We don't have any need of anything.
Thou knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Will we read it again? Thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. And it's the same with every group of believers in this district, in this whole area, no matter how far you go, east, north, south, west, you'll find the same condition. We're poor, and wretched, and naked, and blind.
The Lord is not amongst us as once he was.
Why, when revival comes, do God's people find themselves cast into a state of heartbrokenness? Why is that? Surely, if revival comes, it will transport us into a state of joy.
Because, you see, my friend, when revival begins amongst the people, they are made aware of their condition.
David walked about with his hands stained with murder, his soul stained with immorality and uncleanness. His lips were stained with lies and deception, and he was carrying on as king. There didn't seem to be any difference then that the prophet was sent to him. And he told them what he was. Thou art the man!
Suddenly David saw himself as God saw him, and he was in the depths of it.
You don't know how deep were the sorrows into which David was cast. You haven't read Psalm 51. He saw himself. He saw his sin. He saw his wretchedness.
Oh, Laodicea had driven the Lord out, but they hadn't missed him. They hadn't noticed his absence. They hadn't even heard him. You know, there's three things the Lord did here in this portion to awaken the people to the need. He says, verse 20, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. So there were knockings.
Has the Lord knocked on your life? Have you had a bit of a knock of late? Could it be the Lord looking for your attention?
Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man
hear my voice, has the Lord spoken?
Have you heard his voice? But he did something else.
What was the third thing he did? He wrote a letter. He said, I've knocked on the door and they haven't heard me. I've spoken to them and they haven't heard me. Now I'm writing a letter to them. Will you, as a minister, read out the letter?
And let them know how things are. God has sent a letter to the church in the United Kingdom. Here it is.
We need revival now, mama.
presently we
getting along without revival, getting along without the Lord. Hosea chapter 7, the verse 9, God speaks of the northern kingdom and its unawareness, its blindness to its sin. He says, strangers have devoured its strength, and he knoweth it not. He knoweth it not. Yea, grey hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not.
Didn't recognize the signs of decay.
Samson awoke out of his sleep, and he said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself. And he wist not
that the Lord had departed from him.
He didn't know that the Lord wasn't with him.
So taken up with that woman, he didn't notice the Lord. The Lord will not stay with such a situation. The Lord will not tolerate such a situation. He left.
But Samson didn't realize he left.
Oh, men and women, the truth of the matter is the Lord's not amongst us as once he was, and we don't realize it. It says in Luke chapter 2 in the verse 44, the Lord Jesus is 12 years of age. He has just been up to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph. They have been at the temple, and they're on their way home. And we read in verse 44 of Luke chapter 2, but they, Mary and Joseph, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey.
Did you ever go a day without checking on your child? Did you ever go off to the seaside without ever looking? Are they in the back seat? Or when we get to the seaside and we're walking the promenade, are they here? Where are they? Did you ever do that?
Well, Mary and Joseph went for a day. Never checked if Jesus was there. They supposed him to have been in the company. He wasn't. I'll close with this. The church in Laodicea was very ignorant of just how close judgment was to them. The Lord describes them in verse 15. Will you please look at these words? I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth.
Let's put it bluntly. The Lord says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. The Lord Jesus will expel from his body that which is contrary to him.
John chapter 15, I am the true vine. Any branch in me that beareth not fruit, cut off. The church at Laodicea was close to being cut off. That's how close they were. Men and women, we're close to judgment in this land. The people of God, that is, close to judgment. Close to seeing the door shut altogether on mercy for our children and our children's children. We need to pray for revival. May God awaken us to sense our need of it. And tonight, may we become just a little bit more aware of where we stand in relationship to the Lord Jesus. May he give us understanding of these things and bless his word to our hearts.